Well, hello again. Glad to be here with you on this beautiful day. We're going to continue our study this week in the Sower Sows the Word, but we're really focusing on some things that the Lord said after he taught that lengthy teaching and explained it to his disciples. First off, it's so important that we understand this parable. Jesus said, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of the parables? There's something in his words there that lets me know this is foundational. This is how the kingdom of God works. And he very carefully and meticulously went through and taught his disciples. And then at the end of it, he gave this parable, which really, to be honest with you, out of the hundreds and hundreds of messages I've heard over my many years in Christianity, I've had very few ministers really focus on this one. And yet I'm finding a great key here. Now, first off, let me just say this. If you have not heard the last 2 weeks' messages that I've taught on this, where I talked about the elm tree, and I talked about the ground, and I talked about those things, I may mention them a little bit. But if you haven't already heard those two, I really recommend that you go back. Just stop here and just go back and find the previous 2 weeks, and you ought to listen to those first. I'll try and include enough in today's, where if this is the only one you hear, you'll get it. But he's taken us somewhere. These are things I've never seen, and I've been around this a long time. And we're coming into the edge waters of revival, and a revival like the world has never seen. And this is important. So this is the part we're going to focus on. So if you want to follow along, it's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. Or let's say it this way. This is the way the kingdom works. Now, the kingdom is within you. We all know Jesus said that. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom of God is within you as a believer now. And he's saying, now, this is how it works. And let me say it this way. It doesn't work any other way. This is how it works. I mean, he got the king of the kingdom standing there. Said, I've put a kingdom within you. My kingdom is within you. I'm going to put it in you at the new birth. There's going to be a kingdom. There's a kingdom within you. He's talking to us like we're already believers at that point, which, of course, now we are. So to us, if he was standing right there, he'd say, I have put my kingdom within you, and this is how it works. Or you could say, and it doesn't work any other way. You could try other ways. Doesn't work any other way. This is how my kingdom works. This is what he's saying. So I think we better pay attention, you know. So verse 26, and he said, so this is the kingdom, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, I'm not going to go back and relay everything that we've said about this in the last few weeks, especially the last 2 weeks. But let me make a few points here. Number one, in the parable he mentioned several types of ground. There was the wayside ground, stony ground, thorny ground. And he told what made them wayside, stony, and thorny. Too busy, too occupied with the cares of this world, and so forth. Now, you got to understand, none of those three grounds produced fruit. They started off, maybe, you know, hey, received the word with gladness. But as soon as persecution or affliction come, oh, well, I'm done with this. Okay. I've received the word with gladness, but I'm really more busy about my oxen that I bought, or today it'd be my new car that I bought, my boat, my vacation house, my job, my whatever, my hobbies, my golf, whatever, you know, too busy. None of that ground, none of those three kinds of ground produced fruit. They became unfruitful, all three of them. The only kind of ground that produced fruit, and even it was, you know, not necessarily always 100%, But it, well, at least it was good ground, and it, you know, they endured. In other words, they endured past the, they understood it enough. They got past the persecution and affliction. No, you know, can't run me off from the gospel. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what you do to me. Jesus is Lord, and that's the truth, and I'm not denying it. Anyway, that type of thing. You've got that in you. And you love God to the point that his kingdom comes first in your life. We're all busy. Everybody's got things to do, kids to raise, jobs to do. We all got stuff. But what's uppermost on your mind? Where is your heart love? You know, I don't care how busy. There's always this ongoing thing. love, communication, always this internal with many, many people between you and the Lord. You have a relationship with the Lord, and you're available. You know, your antenna is always up, is one way I like to put it. If the Lord needs you for something, you're ready. I'll stop what I'm doing at any time. You nudge me, I'm gone. You know, well, see, that's you. You are good ground, and right now you may be 30-fold ground. In other words, you know, there's which is pretty good if you're living, you know, if your life is reasonable at all, and maybe that's just 30% of what he's got for you. Hey, let's go for 60. Let's go for 100. So in these lessons, you got to understand he's dealing with good ground. And I know if you're even watching this video, knowing that the, you know, the devil's been throwing the kitchen sink at you and everything else for all these years, and yet I'm going to watch one more video. You know, you're still here. I know you're good ground. Now, we've all got a bigger percentage of a harvest coming. We're going to walk in a lot more than we've ever walked in before. But I want you to get it straight. You are good ground. And let me give you one. Man, this just jumped out at me this week. I've seen it before, but I just saw it in a different way. Now, hang on just a minute. Let me find it. It goes all the way back to Ezekiel. Yes, here I found it. See, in this parable, Jesus is real clear. He says, the seed is the word of God. Okay, we got that. The seed is the word of God. You are the ground. In fact, the way he said the same parable, the way Luke recorded it in Luke 8:15, if you want to look that one up. But that on the good ground, okay, he's talking about good ground. What is it? That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So what is good ground? It's an honest and good heart. Now see, I grew up just on a regular basis. The preacher would preach from the Old Testament, and he'd quote the Old Testament prophet, and he'd say, "The heart is desperately wicked." You know, that you can't trust your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. And of course, when Jeremiah was prophesying before the new birth, talking about the fallen heart of man, that is absolutely true. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we are all born sinners from our mother's womb. But see, to take that and apply it to the New Testament believer, watch this. That same prophet, no, not the same prophet, but Ezekiel, who was another prophet, a contemporary of Jeremiah's, who lived at the same time, prophesying to the same people. He hears him prophesying about the new birth. He's talking about us in the new covenant. It wasn't available to him, but he was a prophet, and he could hear what God was saying about it. Now, here's what God said. During that same time period where the one prophet is saying, the heart of man is desperately wicked, you know, which was truth for that time. But look, so Ezekiel, another prophet, a contemporary at the same time, and if you want to look it up, it's Ezekiel 36:26. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You think he's not talking about the new birth? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Oh my goodness. Every time one of those preachers stood up and spoke to me, a born-again child of God, and told me that my heart is desperately wicked, he was lying. Either he's lying or Ezekiel's lying. God put a new heart in you when you got born again, and it is good ground. Now, like in a modern America, you know, or wherever you're watching this from, we tend to get busy. We get our ground kind of cluttered up with things. Sometimes we let worry overtake us. He's not saying we're not human, but he's saying, I will tell you this. You talk about God's grace. He's going, okay, you can't believe me. I see that you've got this stony, sinful heart. Well, what can I do for you? Because I love you so much. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take out that heart that can't believe me. At the new birth, based on the finished work of my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to take out that new heart, and I'm going to give you his heart. I'm going to give you a spirit. I'm going to recreate you on the inside in the image, and I get this, of the ultimate believer, my son. Sorry, I'm about to take off. Do you know you have the heart of the ultimate believer on the inside of you? No wonder he said the kingdom of God is within you. Oh my gosh, oh my God, what is not possible now? What? Gary, say it again. Rewind. Okay, I'll rewind. You say, my problem is I just can't believe. Oh, hush. You were born to believe. Let me say it this way. You were born again to believe. God took out that stony heart of Adam, if you want to know the truth of it, the spirit which came from him. It wasn't his personal spirit. But he took out that heart, that unbelieving old heart. He says, no. I'm going to put a new heart and my spirit I'm going to put in you. Romans 8 says, if you have any man that has not the spirit of Christ is none of his. You've got the very heart of the ultimate believer. God, my feet won't hardly stay here. I'm going to run around the house shouting, Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah. Oh my goodness, I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff. And so anyway, praise the Lord. I just want you to know you are good ground. I don't know. Maybe they say we use about 10% of our brains, you know, or maybe even not that much. Wouldn't it be something to unlock the full potential of the brain? Well, what we're after here for revival is to unlock the full potential of the believing ground that you really are. My goodness, I'm preaching good today. Excuse me. Man, that's good stuff. I know. It's really good. All right. I could go on there. That's a lesson we're going to explore a little in more detail later on. But I just had to share that with you today, because I'm telling you, I've been around this long enough to see enough people to know that the devil lies to a lot of people. To me personally, I've heard him say, "You're not even born again. You're not a real child of God. You can't believe for a pair of socks. What's wrong with you?" You know, and if you listen to that, and if you go by circumstances, if you go by what you know, your feelings, your emotions, you're just like a ping pong ball. One day you're up, next day you're down. Excuse me while I take a little sip of coffee. But thank God we have the Word of God. We have an anchor for our soul. We got a place we can hook on and hang on. And that's the Word of God. And if he says, I'm taking that old stony heart out and I'm putting a new heart in you, I'm putting my spirit in you, how good is our God? He says, I see you're having trouble believing me. How about this? What if I remove that unbelieving heart? And I want to say it again. And I give you the heart of the ultimate believer, which is my son. I'm going to put his spirit in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to put a new heart in you. And you'll be good ground, and you'll be able to produce, because this is how the kingdom of God works. God, gee, my name. Talk about good news. This is good news. All right, settle down, Gary. Settle down. Now, part of this I'm just going to read to you, because I don't think I can improve on it. I've been praying, and sometimes it just begins to flow. This may eventually be a letter one of these days. I feel like Dave today, he'd come up and he'd hold up the yellow pad, and he'd say, okay, what do you say, church? And we go, oh no, the dreaded yellow pad, which we actually loved it, you know. But why they called it, he would catch Derek, or, you know, Derek is just super busy all the time. And he's a great, to be honest with you, Derek is probably the best pastor I've ever met. You know? But anyway, Dave would corner him because Dave's written something and he wants to share it with somebody. And so he'd Derek, he'd capture him. Derek would have to just stand there, you know, like stand one foot on the other, you know, almost like, I got stuff to do. But Dave would make him stay there, and Dave was slow and do it on purpose and read that letter, you know. So it's, now Derek would never say it, but it could, it's like, oh no. We miss our pastor. Love Pastor Dave. So today I'm going to read portions of this, but listen, listening. Now, again, this will include, hopefully enough, about the elm tree. But I really wish, if you have not heard the previous two lessons, either now or at the end of this lesson, please go back and get those, because they're going to help you. I'm telling you, those two lessons I've done in the past 2 weeks. So here we go. When I was 12 years old, my parents finally stopped moving every 6 months to follow construction work. Now see, up until that time, I was raised in trailer houses. They were nice. They weren't dumpy. But my dad was in construction. And they build six-story to eight-story bank buildings, type buildings in Ardmore, Chickasha, Atoka, Tahlequah, Ruidoso, New Mexico, all over Texas, all over Oklahoma. I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade, because we moved about every 6 months to a new town. They'd finish a building, and the next building they have is in a different city. So he'd hook the caddy onto the trailer, and here we go, you know. But finally, when I was 12 years old, they bought a home here in Tulsa. That was 2 weeks before I started the seventh grade. So I got to go through junior high and high school all here in one location. For me, that was very helpful. Okay. So they bought an actual home that had 12 acres of property. Now, during those first few years, now remember, I'm 12, but my father and I installed many fences to close in the property and to divide it into different sections for different purposes. My dad wanted to have some animals. We had goats. We had chickens, of course. We had a few horses. We had sheep. We had a few cows. So we had fences, you know, not only to do the perimeter of the property, but then we subdivided it for different purposes, you know. And in those days, especially, we did not have lots of money. So we used whatever materials were available to us to make the fence posts, okay? Sometimes we did have some metal fence posts. Sometimes we had wooden fence posts. Sometimes we had to cut down trees and make our own fence posts. Well, I remember those days. Now, I remember one section where we had some old pipe, and we were making fence posts out of these old pipes that were around. And the pipes were already pretty old, so my dad had me, I remember, spray some aluminum paint on the posts, especially the bottom 3 feet that would be below ground. And the purpose was to try and slow down the rust process, you know, whenever you put metal posts in the ground starts rusting them. Now, here's what's interesting. Now, remember, they were old posts. That's old metal. It wasn't brand new. So they were already in a somewhat deteriorated condition. But we put them in the ground. It worked fine for quite a few years. But about 7 years later, there was one section of fence that had to be replaced because the metal pipe in those posts had rusted. They almost rusted them in two, right at the ground level. In fact, the fence for about four posts there began to lean, because the pipe was just almost rusted through down below the ground. As I removed those fence posts out of the ground, I could see how severely rusted the metal posts were. It dawned on me that during those 7 years, now get this, man, I didn't know the significance of this until decades later, but it dawned on me even then, during those 7 years, while I'd been just sleeping and rising night and day, going about my everyday business, every day of those 7 years, the ground had been actively attacking that portion of the metal fence posts that were underground. What causes soil, what causes ground to rust a metal fence post? See, the ground doesn't know what it is. It just knows you put something in it. It's trying to grow the seed. It doesn't know that's a metal fence post. You put something in me. I'm trying to grow it. It's dissolved. The rust really is the fence post trying to, it thinks it's a seed. It's trying to dissolve the husk to get at the image, the germ, what we call the germ of the seed, where the life is, where the image is. It doesn't know that's a fence post. It thinks you've planted a seed and it's trying to dissolve the husk to get at the germ of the seed. Now get this. That rust is the ground trying to grow what you planted in it. God. No wonder Jesus said this is the way the kingdom works. Now, listen to this sentence. For 7 years, that ground kept working day and night, 24/7, trying to grow the seed. It never relented. It never got tired. It never got discouraged. It never gave up. And until the day I removed the fence post, it was still trying to grow the seed. This is how the kingdom of God works. Jesus says, if you can understand that, you can understand the kingdom. The kingdom is already in you. I've already provided my word. I've given you believing soil. What is the problem here? Can you tell I love what I do? All right, back to the little parable that we read today. Look at specifically at verse 28. Let's just go and read the whole thing again. And he said, this is Mark 4:26. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should put a post in the ground. But it didn't know it was a post. It thought it was a seed. It's trying to grow it. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. And this is our verse. Verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Okay. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. As long as the seed is kept in the ground. Did you notice it said the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself? Now see, this is the last 2 weeks. We're going to spend 3 or 4 minutes on this. The last 2 weeks I talked about an elm tree that grew on that same property. And I was involved in that elm tree's entire life cycle. I was there when it started as a little sapling. We protected it because we wanted a shade tree. And so we didn't mow it down. And sure enough, it grew into a giant shade tree so big I couldn't reach around the trunk of that thing by myself. You'd have to have about a gary and a half to reach around it. Huge thing, 50 feet in the air probably. But eventually, many years later, we had a elm disease come through our city, and the tree died. Well, now I got another job, and that's to cut it down and split it up into firewood and loaded in my pickup and hauled it away. Well, it took like 6 pickup, 7 pickup loads. I don't remember now. I remember thinking at the time, I mean, it was hard work. And this is what we would do after we spent all day out working, doing concrete work and stuff, you know. So in the evenings, I'm out there splitting with a 16-pound sledge and metal wedges. And if you've never done that, you don't know what work is. But anyway, that's after pouring concrete during the day. But anyway, I remember thinking, because I'd seen those elm seeds blow across there every season for a long time. I said, where did all of this substance, all of this tree come from? The seed is like this big. Here I've got 6, 7 pickup loads of cut up firewood that came from somewhere. Where did it come from? It didn't come out of that seed. It's only this big. See, the seed has the image. Oh, I hope you get this, and I hope you listen to the last 2 weeks. The seed has the image. It does not have the substance. That is the way the Word of God is. The seed, the Word of God is the seed. The kingdom in you is where the substance comes from. What do you mean, the kingdom within me? It's if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. God's already placed within you. When you receive Christ, you receive the entire kingdom. Everything, all of your substance is already there in the realm of the Spirit. The Word of God is the seed, and if you learn how to plant that seed in the good soil of Christ in you, let me say it that way, if you plant the seed in the good soil of Christ in you, the substance comes from the kingdom, comes from Christ in you. He's always been the creator. He's still the creator, and everything you need, all you need, your soil is waiting for that image. Here's the image. I'm planting it in you. Produce this. And the earth, you, the kingdom, you bring, the substance comes from within. Good Lord, I hope I'm saying it okay enough for different ways where you get this. The key is to keep the seed in the soil. More specifically, the soil and the image must remain in constant contact. Remember, the rust was because the soil was trying to dissolve the husk of the fence post. It thought it was a seed. It is the germ, what we call the germ of the seed, but what does that really mean? The image, the life. See, we also talked in the last 2 weeks, man still can't make a seed that will grow. With all of our scientific knowledge, we can't make a seed that will grow. There's a miracle in every natural seed. See, God put something in the seed that we still don't understand. It says he sleeps and rises night and day. It grows up, but we don't know how. We still don't know how. Man cannot make a seed that will grow, even today. There's a miracle in every natural seed. There is a miracle in every promise in the Word of God. There is life in there. There is image. And all that the Word of God needs is to stay in constant contact with the ground. Christ in you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, I'm seeing it again. See, in my mind, I can see the day when I had to use shovels and dig down and pull out what was left, and it wasn't much, of those rusty pipes. For 7 years, that pipe had been in contact with the ground. And for 7 years, the ground never stopped trying to find the image. It was for 7 years, that ground was faithful to try and it's dissolving this thing. I will find the image. It thinks I planted a seed in there. And the ground was, and as long as the post had contact with the ground, that process would continue. And what Jesus is telling us, as long as the seed of the Word of God is in constant contact with the good ground of Christ in you, the real you, it's really you, but it's you in his image. We'll have more understanding of all that as time goes along. But a farmer doesn't have to understand all of this to know how to plant corn and get a corn crop. We're about to have us some crops. Understanding is great, but we're about to have us some crops. And I thank God for the understanding he's given us. But today's lesson is, listen, what matters is keeping the seed of the Word of God in constant contact with you, the ground, the believing, that good ground that you really are, because he put good ground in you. You remember the first part of the lesson? You are good ground. Don't listen to the devil. The ground that's in you is the soil, the very ground of the ultimate believer, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You talk about good ground. You were born to believe. You're born again to believe, for sure. I'm going to read this sentence again. Why? Because it's really good. The key of the kingdom operating, the kingdom functioning, is to keep the seed in constant contact with the ground. More specifically, the soil and the image in the seed must remain in constant contact. Now remember, that rust was because the soil was trying to dissolve the husk. It thought I had planted a seed in there. It thought that fence post was a seed. It was looking for the image, the living image within that seed. It's looking for it. Because once it finds that image, it has the resources already to produce it. I don't know about you guys. I'm getting blessed. Oh, my God. Remember, again, the last 2 weeks' message. See, and it'll produce whatever seed you plant in it. Remember last week I said, you know, I could have moved over 20 feet on the same ground and planted an acorn. Well, an acorn doesn't produce an elm tree, does it? What does it produce? An oak tree. And the ground doesn't care. It's just looking for the image. I almost hear Jesus saying right now, what is it you want from me? What is it that you want from me? You know, what can I do for you? Remember that? The blind man came. And, what is it you want me to do for you? Your Christ in you is almost asking, oh, what is it that you want from my Father? Just plant the seed. I'm here. Plant the seed. Well, I've already put the kingdom within you. Plant the seed. Keep it in contact with the soil. What is it you'd have me do for you? Lord. But now the question now is, how in a practical way do you keep the seed? I'm talking about the Word of God. Let's say you needed healing. Let's just pick on something. Let's just say healing. It might be prosperity. It might be the salvation of your kids. Sue and I went through a season we had to believe for that for our kids. Boy, you talk about learning how to keep the seed in constant contact with the soil, because every circumstance was to the contrary. Every circumstance said, nope, that's it. Your kids are going to all wind up in hell. That's it. All up. And of course, they're all saved and spirit-filled and serving God and have been for many years now. But boy, there was a season where we had to do this process, even though we didn't understand it, see? But boy, it works. It works every time, because Jesus can't lie. And besides that, the Father wants to do all of these things. He's the one that gave you the believing ground. He put a new heart in us. He put a new spirit in us. He gave us His Word. That's incorruptible. What more can He do? Come on. And now He's releasing these teachings and understandings to make it easier for us to be able to stand. Okay. I'm going to read again. This new heart that God your Father gave you, it is really good ground. You have a good believing ground on the inside of you. Now, you may have it too busy. You may have it too cluttered up with stuff. That can be changed. Let me recommend the teachings of this up-and-coming young evangelist named Dave Roberson to you. He'll talk to you about removing an extra TV out of your house and cutting a bedroom off of your house and driving an old... In other words, you can free up your time if you want to. Anyway, I recommend those teachings. DaveRoberson.org. DaveRoberson.org. Okay. In the natural realm, see, it was easy for us to just leave the fence post in the ground. In the natural realm, that's real easy. Let's talk seeds. You put the seed in the ground, and as long as you don't go over there and dig it up somehow, you just got to make sure it has some water, keep birds and stuff, or animals, I guess, from digging it up, that kind of thing. In the natural realm, it's pretty easy to leave seed in the ground or a fence post in the ground or anything else. But how do you do that with your heart? How do you keep any promise of God, like by His stripes I was healed and yet you're sick? How do I keep that seed, by His stripes I was healed? How do I keep that in constant contact with my ground? Now, here's some things I've learned from my many years of experience that will not work. Making confessions once or twice a day. When your body is preaching to you 24 hours a day with fever and aches and pains, who's going to win that? You know, you're confessing the word. You know, you take 5 minutes of your time once or twice a day. I did go through something like that many years ago. Dave told me, this was many years ago when I had an incurable heart disease called supraventricular tachycardia. I know that's a mouthful, but there's no cure for that. And yet Dave told me what to do. He says, take your medicine, take the medicine that they get, because I tried doing it without the medicine and nearly died. He says, God's not obligated to heal you because you stopped taking your medicine. God's obligated to manifest your healing the moment you believe it. He says, Gary, do your own preaching. He says, every time you take that medicine, you speak out loud 3 or 4 healing verses every time. In other words, take your spiritual medicine with your physical medicine. And at the time, I had to take that medicine 4 times a day. So 4 times a day, I would quote those scriptures. And to be honest, you know, how long does that take? 5 minutes? Not even 5 minutes. And that's why it took 2 years. It took a long time by that method. It did work, but it was slow because I didn't understand the very things that we're talking about today. I didn't understand how to really keep the seed. See, it's amazing to me that even that short little amount of time, 5 minutes, starting off four times a day, it took 2 years, but I did get a supernatural healing. I got healed of that two years later. And I've been healed of it ever since. And the doctors are still amazed whenever they do any kind of checking up on me. And my medical history shows I'm supposed to have supraventricular tachycardia, but I don't have it. And they're going, and I just tell them. I said, hey, my pastor Dave Roberson prayed for me. Jesus healed me, and I've been healed ever since. And if they want more details, then I'll tell them about the 2 years of confessing the word. But that will work, but oh, it's slow. We're looking for instant manifestation. See, Jesus walked in this to the degree. He was a hundredfold harvest all the time. I mean, it happened while you watched. We're going to get there too. It's going to happen while we watch. But anyway. That's good. That's good enough for now. But here's another thing that won't work. Flippant, nonchalant speaking like, and I've done this so many times, oh, I am so healed, you know, right after you have a ache and a pain or something, I'm just so healed, you know, and you're trying to keep your chin up, I understand, you know, but it's kind of flippant, and you're just, that's not keeping the seed in the ground. Okay, I'm going to come on down to here. No, I'm not. Follow instructions. Got to check on that real quick. By the way, I'm getting a healing right now. Every now and then, if I turn my head a certain way, you might see I've got a little swelling over on that side. Everything is good. God's getting me completely ready for revival in every way. I thank God for supernatural healing. But I don't think it's an accident that Luke, the beloved physician, traveled with Paul, and that he is in the Bible, and that he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So what I'm saying is I'm glad God's not against doctors. Luke is the beloved physician. So I'll thank God for any natural help. I thank God for any spiritual help. I just want to live a long time and preach this gospel and see revival. Don't you? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have learned, I'm still talking about the things that won't work, before I understood what I know now. I have learned that making confession without godly hope stretches out the amount of time required to renew the mind. God never intended for faith to work without hope. In fact, it really can't work without hope. See, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Boy, I'm going to say that again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, do you know God gave Abraham hope before he ever gave him faith? Well, in a way, yeah, it depends on how you word it, but he told Abraham he was going to have a child. At first, Abraham didn't think it was going to be when he was about 100. I don't think he thought that. But him and Sarah had already been married a long time, and they hadn't had any children when God told him that they were going to have a child. But in Abram's mind at the time, it was like hopeless. We've already been married a long time. We've tried. It doesn't look like we're ever going to have any kids. So God takes him out of the tent on a starry night in the desert. Can you imagine how many stars you could see? And he says, Abraham, look at the stars. Look at the stars. Can you count all those? No, I can't. I can't count all those. Your descendants are going to number. Not only are you going to have a child, your descendants are going to number like the stars of heaven. You'll never be able to count them all. And then he gave him another one for the daytime. So he had the stars by night. And he says, during the daytime, look at the grains of sand. Well, they're in the desert. look at the grains of sand. Can you count all of those grains of sand? Oh, no, I could never count all that. Your descendants are going to number like that. So what's God doing? He's painting hope. He's putting an image in the ground, if you'll allow me, of Abram. He doesn't have a child he can look at in the natural. See? So what God's given him is hope. If you don't have hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. But thank God your Father is the God of hope. And the Word of God, every verse is full of hope. Everything you need is already in the seed of every promise by the incorruptible Word of God. I mean, there is an image of healing. There's an image of salvation. There's an image of prosperity. There's an image of your children serving God. There's an image of everything you need already in the Word of God. He's put good soil. You are good soil. You are from the same ground as the ultimate believer, Jesus Christ himself. God, I like that. I like that. God, we're able to do this, people. We're able to believe this because of his grace. He's made us able to believe more and more that sentence. I was born to believe. I'm talking when I was born again. I'm born to believe the word of God. I am good ground. You are good ground. We just haven't understood the process. All right, haven't got to the best part. Now, hang on. Don't leave me here. So he first gave Abraham hope. He gave it something to see on the inside before he ever saw Isaac on the outside. Can you see what he's doing? God first gave him hope. And that, again, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay. With our current parable of the elm tree, I had an elm seed, but we don't have an elm tree. Okay? We hope for an elm tree. We have an image. We know what an elm tree. We want an elm tree, a shade tree in the middle of our pasture. What? I've got a seed. It's got an image of an elm tree. Oh, I've got ground. We'll plant this in the ground here. And as long as the image is in constant contact with the ground, the ground provides the substance of the tree. The seed is some kind of divine conversion mechanism that God has given us in his word that draws the resources from the kingdom of God within you, which is Christ in you, which has always been the creator. That image that you plant, if you keep it in constant contact with the good ground, it's only a matter of time that what you see on the inside, you will eventually see on the outside. See, eventually, originally we didn't have an elm tree that we could see on above ground. We only had an image. But when we planted that image in the ground and left it there, the ground produced above where we could see it, the elm tree. God, this is how the kingdom of God works. Jesus is plainly telling us, I've put the kingdom within you. There's a new heart that will believe on the inside of you. It's good ground. Don't worry about the ground. God has given you his word. It's incorruptible. It's perfect. It's got the image of everything you need. All you need to do is keep the seed in constant contact with the ground. And that's the lesson today. How do you do it? All right. Now we're getting to the good stuff. We've got about 15 minutes left here. Keeping the seed in the ground of our heart means we must keep the image that's inside that seed constantly in the forefront of our spiritual mind. This involves the imagination. Can you see how it involved the imagination of Abraham? When God took him out there and he's looking at stars, but he says, use your imagination, Abraham. I'm having you look at stars, but see that as being your children. Your children are going to number like that. Well, that requires the imagination. See, we've not given enough attention to that imagination. That's the part of you that sees what can't be seen. That's the part of you that sees what can't be seen. with my imagination. My dad was the first one to use his imagination regarding that elm tree. We didn't have an elm tree in the middle of the pasture, but my dad said he saw one there. He said, we need an elm tree there. He's using his imagination. He's seeing what can't be seen yet because there's no elm tree, but he sees an elm tree on the inside. He said, let's not mow that thing down. Build a fence. Sure enough, we wound up with an elm tree right where he thought it would, right where he saw it would be. And it was a shade tree, exactly like he saw it. But he first saw it on the inside. Using his imagination. Okay. I'm going to start that paragraph again. Keeping the seed in the ground of our heart means we must keep the image within the seed constantly at the forefront of our spiritual mind. This involves the imagination of man, the ability to see with the heart rather than just with the physical eyes. Everybody is already expert at this in reverse, because this is what worry is. Seeing bad things happen, and maybe they never will happen, but boy, we all know what it's like to see them happen on the inside. Oh, well, this might happen, that might happen. Oh, I'll be, if the economy gets bad, I'll be the first one to lose my job. And I always get sick, every flu. I mean, stuff that hasn't happened, probably won't happen, but we're all expert at this in reverse. It's what worry is. Well, hope is just the exact opposite. Hope is seeing what God's word says. See? Okay. Worry really is this whole process of faith and hope in reverse. It really is. So how powerful is the imagination of man? I can see we're not going to get as far in this today as I'd like to. Look this one up in your Bible. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. We're going to talk about how powerful is the imagination of man. This ability to see something before it exists, to see it in the heart before you see it with your eyes. This is the very creative process. Anyway, so many lessons, so many trails I could go down, but we're going to stick with this. Genesis 11, verse 6. Now, this is talking about the Tower of Babel, and this is before the languages were scattered, and they were building this tower, you know. Anyway, look at what this verse is. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. In other words, it doesn't exist yet, but they have imagined to do it. They see it as already being done, and they've started the process. You know what happened after that? God came down. Now listen to this. This what they were doing was such a threat to God's plan for the human race that he had to actually do something about it. How powerful is the imagination? He had to come down and confuse their languages so that they did not have this unified vision anymore. God had to intervene because by them using the power of the imagination in a negative way, in a way that's rebelling against God and doing, you know, it's such a threat to his plans for the human race. He had to come down and intervene himself. And he scattered their, you know, he gave them different languages and they couldn't communicate. You know, the guy said, hand me the hammer. And the other guy's going, I don't know what you're saying. Now, here's another one. I'm going to start. I don't know if I already have these verses laid out or not. Give me just a second here. Did you know that, I didn't know this till just recently. I was studying and I don't know how the Lord got it across to me exactly, but you know, in Psalms, the first Psalm, Dave has taught us so many times about meditation and how to meditate the Word of God. in Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now notice that word meditate. What's the purpose here? We're going to meditate day and night. Now, come on down to Psalms 2 and look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I didn't know this until just very recently. The word meditate in Psalms 1:2 is the exact same Hebrew word translated imagine in Psalms 2:1. What? 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 I'm telling you, this is when I understood this. Now, I've used the principle for years. I'm a pretty good meditator. Dave really taught us good about how to meditate the Word of God and how to do it in whole images. And really the best thing is to just assimilate the whole book so you make sure you've got the whole images, you know. But all of a sudden, understanding, I've always known that the Hebrew word for meditate includes mutter. We could go to Joshua right now, and where God gave him instruction to meditate in the law. That's all they had was the word of God, the law, to meditate day and night, that he might see how to prosper, see. But I didn't really, and I knew part of that was to mutter, to say it. So I knew part of meditation was to not only read, but also to say. But see, now I'm understanding a big part of that is to imagine. See, and I've done that just like almost by default. It's just the way Gary is built. My daughter's always enjoyed taking me to scary movies, you know, because, man, I get involved. I'm a very visual person. And, you know, my logic knows that I am in an air-conditioned theater with my daughters. We're munching on popcorn probably and having a soda pop. Watching this movie, I know that I am not in any physical danger if you're just going to go by my logic. But see, my imagination gets involved. I'm in this thing. And when the person is walking down the sidewalk and the killer with a knife jumps out from behind the tree and goes, ah, right at that moment, my popcorn goes flying and the kids start laughing. Daddy's at it again because I'm in this thing. And I found it's been the same way with the Word of God. When I meditate in the Old Testament and how Joshua is out there fighting the you know, on the battlefield, and was it Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' arms? Man, I'm in this thing. And I meditate it to where I can almost taste the dust in my mouth and hear the clanging of swords. And man, I'm in this thing. What I'm finding out now, that's really, really good. That's part of meditation. You shall meditate day and night. And these heathen kings are imagining. And it's the same word. Oh my goodness. Let me just go ahead and jump because we're about out of time. Listen, you got to see yourself well. How did you keep the seed in the soil? You're going to spend time, do exactly like he did with Abraham. Abraham, can you see that your children will number like the stars of heaven? Can't you believe it? I believe it, Lord. Really, that's the righteousness of Abraham. He believed and it was counted for righteousness. We believe and it's counted for righteousness. When's the last time, Gary, you say, okay, so I'm going to apply this to me. I'll be mean to me and nice to you, okay? We're not talking about your stuff. We're talking about Gary's stuff. Most of you that's seen me live, especially over the last few years, know I've been battling a spinal issue that seems to get worse with age, and it makes me walk more and more bent over. And I've been confessing. I've been doing what I know to do. You confess the word, and I've been getting any natural help and so forth. But to be honest with you, I haven't kept the seed. I can quote verses. Hey, logically, just like in the theater, logically, I'm in an air-conditioned building. There's no killer, but there's not even a tree, much less a killer behind the tree trying to kill me. See, but my imagination took me there. Okay? Now, Gary, this is happening live now. Come out of the tent, Gary. I need you to look. I need you to look at the sky. I want to show you something. Gary, your healing's already on the inside of you. I just need you to keep the seed of my word in constant contact with the believing part of you, Gary. I showed Abraham his future. I'm showing you your future. Gary, can you see yourself walking straight? Can you see yourself without pain? Gary, can you see yourself healed? Now call yourself healed. Don't change your name. You're the healed. You're my healed son. By his stripes you were healed. I don't care what your body preaches. You're a better preacher than your body. You were born to believe this. See yourself well. And see it all the time. And say it all the time. This is how the kingdom works. There might be a little time waiting for the harvest, but it'll come. You're already healed, son. Keep that seed. Keep that seed in the forefront of your imagination. That's how you keep it in the soil. You got to see it. You see it, you say it. You'll have it. See you next week.